with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message is tape number 2778, Enjoy God's Riches, from the sermon series Managing God's Money. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Several days ago, USA Today published an article entitled, How Much Would Make You Smile? It began, let's cut right to the chase here. How much money is enough? How much would make you happy this holiday season? We mean really happy. $1 million? $10 million? $100 million? The article related the story of Jack Whitaker, lottery winner who took home the richest undivided jackpot in U.S. history, a lump sum payout of about $113 million after taxes. But since winning 2 years ago, Jack Whitaker, age 57, of Charleston, West Virginia, has had hundreds of thousands of dollars stolen from him. He's been arrested twice for driving under the influence and ordered into rehab. He faces charges that he attacked and threatened to kill a bar manager and is accused in two lawsuits of making trouble at a nightclub and a racetrack. Last week, tragically, Jack Whitaker's only granddaughter, age 17, was found dead, apparently of a drug overdose. One account speculated, too much money, too fast, too young. Neither Jack nor his wife Jewel are very happy right now. Jewel said, had I known what was ahead, I would have torn up that ticket. Meanwhile, the store where Jack Whitaker bought his winning ticket has plenty of lottery players. The latest Powerball is worth $30 million, and store clerk Stephanie Kidd said, a lot of them say they want to win like Jack. What is the correlation between the amount of money you have and your personal happiness? The USA Today article quoted a study by the Sloan Foundation which reported an inverse relationship between money and a child's happiness. More middle-class children said they were happy than their wealthier classmates. It also quoted actress Jamie Lee Curtis, who said, you can have all the money in the world, you can have everything under that tree that you ever wanted, and if you're sitting there alone, you're the saddest, loneliest human being on the planet, and there's absolutely nothing that money can buy that will fill your soul. Well, we've all heard the stories of rich people who aren't happy. And we know down deep inside that money isn't everything. But for some reason, we keep living our daily lives and making important decisions based almost totally on money. I was trying to think this past week of some local example of somebody who makes a very comfortable living but considers giving it up for a more lucrative job. But I just couldn't think of anybody that would come to mind. Maybe you can. You know, rather than berate the local football coach for pursuing more money and prestige, maybe we ought to take a personal inventory. How much are we willing to compromise? How much are we driven by a desire for more status and possessions? One guy was asked, would you rather be poor and happy or rich and miserable? He thought for a minute and said, how about semi-rich and moderately depressed? The pursuit of things overwhelms us. But there's a more important question that Christians should be asking. The primary concern is not what makes you happy, but what pleases God. Our first pursuit in life is not happiness, but obedience. Not what makes you smile, but what brings God glory. The Bible promises that when we fulfill God's will in our lives, we experience joy that is deeper than happiness and a peace that passes understanding. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, contentment, inner satisfaction, always comes as a serendipity of having a higher cause in life. And for the Christian, that cause should be to become like God, godliness. This morning, I want us to think about enjoying God's riches. And we're going to use 1 Timothy 6:17 as our text. It reads, "Command those who are rich in this present world." Let me stop there. Since the poorest in America have it better than 95% of the people in the world, this passage applies to all of us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There are three principles from this verse that we need to review in order to enjoy the riches that God has entrusted to us. And the first is this: material possessions belong to God, and we are just temporary stewards of them. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." I say my house, but 80 years from now, my great-grandchildren will bring their children out and say, "That's where great-great-grandpa Russell used to live." Where? Well, right there in the middle of Regency Woods Shopping Center, about where that drugstore is now. I say my body, but sometime in the future, I'm going to leave the body behind and it will return to the dust of the earth that belongs to God. You see, everything you and I have belongs to God. He's just loaned it to us for a few short years, and then we're going to return it to Him, and that ought to humble us. In Luke 12, Jesus told a parable about a farmer whose harvest exceeded his expectations. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store up all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You see, his crops didn't belong to him. They were on loan from God, and God was about to call them back in. And Jesus ended the story by saying, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Now, this is a difficult concept for us to grasp in a practical way, because we've been programmed all of our lives to believe that what we have is ours and our worth is determined by how much we've accumulated. Many of your parents took great pains to teach you the value of the dollar, and that was good. But they may have overemphasized its importance to you. And now you live every day in the midst of a materialistic culture that reinforces the same value system. Your peers speak admiringly of those who are worth millions. Advertising, the media, leadership seminars assume that success means money, and happiness and wealth are directly related. Psychology Today surveyed 20,000 people, and 74% said the way we keep score of a person's worth is money. But Christians are to be radically different in the way they think and feel and behave about material things. The Bible says, "Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Jesus taught us to live counterculture. He said, "Don't lay up treasure on earth. Lay up treasure in heaven." He said, "Beware of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And if we really want to follow Jesus, we must understand that he measures life not by material things, but by our relationship to God and our relationship to other people. Another parable that Jesus used to teach right attitudes toward money was the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, a man entrusted $5,000 to one servant, $2,000 to another, and $1,000 to a third. Each was given money according to his ability to handle it, the Bible says. Then the man went on a long journey. But one day he returned and called the servants in to settle accounts with them. The man with $5,000 and the man with $2,000 both doubled their investment, and the owner was pleased with both. That teaches us that God wants us to be ambitious. God is pleased when we make money, if it's earned correctly. We're not to sit back and do nothing. There's nothing wrong with making money. But then he called in the man with $1,000, and he had buried it in the ground. He did not put it to use.
He didn't even invest it in a bank. And the owner was very displeased and expelled that lazy servant from his kingdom. That teaches us that one day God is going to require an accounting of how we've handled his money. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And judgment day is not just going to be an evaluation of did you use profanity, and did you lie, and did you go to church and pray. God is interested in how we handle the money entrusted to us. I read about the best definition of a good steward I've ever read about a year ago in a course called the Good Sense Budget Course. It said a good steward is a diligent earner, a generous giver, a wise saver, a cautious debtor, and a prudent consumer. Now look at that list. The Bible teaches God's going to evaluate our stewardship by these criteria. Did you work hard and earn your money honestly, or were you lazy and buried your talent? Did you give it away generously? The Old Testament standard was 10%. Are you generous? Were you prudent enough to save as needed, like the ant who stored up for winter, but you did not hoard it? Did you buy wisely, or did you compulsively collect a lot of things that you didn't need? You see, all material blessings belong to God. And one day God's going to call us to give an account of how we've handled his money. God provides us with everything. Here's a second principle from 1 Timothy 6:17. Material possessions are a source of dangerous temptations, and we've got to be alert to them. Money's kind of like fire. It can be a powerful force for good, but before you handle it, you better be alert to its danger. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Notice two sins listed as common to people who have a little bit of money. One is arrogance. If you evaluate a person's worth by what they have, and you have more than somebody else, you can have a condescending attitude toward them. You can feel superior because you have nicer things. I remember the first sharp car I ever owned. It was a 1963 white Thunderbird with red interior. It wasn't a Porsche, but it was a beautiful car to me. Now, I really didn't own this car. A family friend was in the leasing business and wanted me to drive a nice car, and he leased it to me at a very reasonable price. Now, this car did wonders for my self-esteem for about 2 months. I felt superior driving this car to almost every other poor soul on the road. But a year after I got that car, I became the minister of this church, and I only kept it here a year because what worked in northern Pennsylvania where I got it didn't work in Louisville, Kentucky, because it didn't have any air conditioning. And the hot August days in Louisville made that red vinyl interior red hot. And I was too embarrassed to roll down the window and let people know I didn't have air conditioning. So I'd drive to the hospital just sweating it out, and my suit coat would be wrinkly and I'd be dripping wet. And I traded in that old clunker before the next summer. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 reads, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. A second temptation mentioned here is false security. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Last week, a terrible tsunami wave hit the coast of Indonesia and Thailand, and now over 140,000 people have died in that horrendous catastrophe. But that tidal wave, traveling about, I understand, 500 miles an hour, hit some of the plushest tourist spots, and entire fortunes were dashed to pieces in seconds. Wealth is so uncertain. Earthquakes, tsunami waves, hurricanes, tornadoes, lawsuits, terrorist attack could bring down an empire in a minute. And that's why so many wealthy people are paranoid about what they have. They're so protective because they come to realize enough is never enough. They've got to have more, and enough, there's no way to insure it all. There's no security in things. Paul says, put your hope in God. Proverbs 11:7 in the New Living Translation reads, confidence placed in riches comes to nothing. But the temptation for all of us, especially those who are richer, is to begin to put your hopes in what you've accumulated. Now, other sins are warned about in a previous paragraph in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We've got to be aware of that. People can get jealous of those who have more. Poor people can be just as materialistic-minded as rich people because they become envious and resentful of those who have more. People become workaholics and neglect their family and their church in order to get more. Sometimes people go into debt unnecessarily to impress other people, and they buy things they really don't need. One guy said, how in the world can I get out of debt if my neighbor keeps buying things I can't afford? People get sucked into get-rich-quick schemes and lose everything they have. Or people get involved in illegal activity to accumulate more. I read a few years ago about a guy in Indiana who couldn't make the payments on his new Ford Explorer. He was not only in danger of having it repossessed, but his credit rating would be ruined. So he devised a plan to deliberately wreck the car, collect the insurance, and pay it back and be even. He picked out a secluded road and deliberately ran into a tree at 35 miles an hour. He wasn't hurt, got out of the car, but when he assessed the damage, he wasn't sure it was total, so he backed up the car and hit the tree a second time. And then he called the police. Well, a half hour later, the police arrived. He said, I guess I fell asleep, hit the tree. Really, the policeman said, that's interesting. A farmer over here plowing the field called in and said he saw some guy hit a tree, back up and hit it again. That wouldn't be you, would it? And then the policeman added, if you file for insurance, I'll have to arrest you for insurance fraud. Now the guy is stuck with a car he can't drive and a payment he can't make. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, the Bible says. So understand, if you're going to enjoy God's riches, that they are dangerous. So dangerous that Jesus said, it is harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then he said, but with God all things are possible. Well, one final principle from this text. Material possessions are to be received as a gift from God, and we are to enjoy them without guilt. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God gives some material blessings for us to enjoy, and God is pleased when we gratefully enjoy His goodness. Now, this teaching has been taken to the extreme, and I want to point out that he's not saying that riches are always a sign of God's favor and poverty is always a sign of God's disfavor. And he's not saying that we are to overindulge and spend everything we make on selfish pursuits. Jesus told another parable about a rich man who dressed in the finest of clothes, ate the finest of food, lived in luxury every day, and completely ignored the beggar at his gate who was scrounging through the garbage can for something to eat. And Jesus said that rich man died and went to Hades, where he was in torment. So when this passage says God provides us with everything for our enjoyment, he's not saying live indulgently and extravagantly. But he is saying if you've made your money honestly and you share it generously and you've saved it wisely, there comes a time when you can enjoy some of the rest. Some of us have a difficult time ever enjoying God's graciousness because we feel guilty. Now, I've got to admit, I'm that way sometimes. I grew up in pretty modest circumstances, and I make a lot more money in ministry than I ever thought that I would make. This church has been extremely generous to me. So when I am doing something above the necessity level, I can feel guilty about it. If I'm out eating at a nice restaurant and I run into somebody from church, I want to apologize and say, gift certificate. You know? Or if I buy my wife jewelry for Christmas, or we take a vacation to some place nice, and I see somebody, I want to say, look, here's what I make, and here's where I've lived for 17 years, and here's what I give. It's pretty reasonable. Now, my problem is partly that I don't want to harm the witness of this church, but my problem is also guilt. And some of you are almost that bad, and you're not even in ministry. But there comes a time for you to be able to enjoy what God has given. Several weeks ago, I told you about my three-year-old granddaughter who said that she wanted a camel for Christmas. Well, my wife went to the gift shop at the zoo, and she found this stuffed camel for about $10 and bought it and wrapped it up. And we celebrated Christmas. Last several years, we celebrate Christmas a couple days before Christmas. That way, our kids can go to their in-laws for Christmas Day or develop their own traditions. But when Kimberly opened up that camel, she was delighted. Her eyes lit up, and she immediately hugged that camel to herself, said, thank you, I love this camel, and she just wouldn't put it down. And you know, Judy and I were so tickled that she enjoyed it. If she had just tossed it aside, we would have been disappointed. Now, when God gives us good gifts, the Bible says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. And He sees us enjoying it appropriately, I think that brings pleasure to Him. He is honored. He gives us gifts for our enjoyment, this passage says. Now, we do that at different levels. For some of you, that may mean that you sit down at the breakfast table and you eat a cereal that costs a dollar more than Corn Flakes, and you say, Lord, this is great. If I were a king, this is what I would eat for breakfast. Thank you for this gift. For some of you, it means that you live in a larger home than is necessary, or you have a second home, but you've paid your bills and you've given generously, and you ought to be able to say, Lord, I thank you that I'm able to live here. I know it comes from you. I give you thanks. For very few of you who have made millions and you've given away millions, maybe you get on a private plane and you fly to Florida. You may say, Lord, thank you that you have been so generous to me. Please help me to be generous with the preacher when the appropriate time comes. But for all of us, it means we don't envy what others have, and we don't judge how others spend their money, because it's between them and God. But you will discover the more you mature and the more you give, your greatest joy is still sharing it with other people, because you become like God, who so loved that He gave sacrificially and who said it is more blessed to give than to receive. A year ago, I met a billionaire by the name of Paul Meyer. Many call Paul Meyer the most generous guy alive. But years ago, Christ touched his heart, and he began giving away more and more. Today, he's in his 70s, and he gives more than 90% of what he earns away every year. He's incredibly generous with Christian causes, put more than 500 kids through college. Now, if you saw Paul Meyer get on his private jet, you could say, boy, there's a guy who's overindulgent. But you don't have a right to judge, because you don't know what he's given away. Well, I serve on a national ministry board with Paul Meyer, and I found myself sitting with Paul Meyer on my left and his accountant, a lawyer friend, on my right. And there were only three of us at the table for a discussion for 45 minutes. He said, we were stopped at a construction site, and there was a young woman in blue jeans and a helmet holding the stop sign. And Paul rolled down the window and he said, young lady, why are you working on construction? And she said, well, I want to try to pay my way through college. He said, well, don't your parents help you? And she said, no, they're not in a position to help. He said, what do you want to do with your life? And she said, well, I have a dream of becoming a nurse someday. And Paul Meyer handed her one of his cards, and he said, young lady, I'm in the business of making dreams come true. A week from now, you give me a call, and I'll pay your way through college. Well, the CPA said a week later, he got a call from this girl, and she said, last week some funny little old man told me that he would pay my way through college if I called this number. Is that true? And he said, yes, it is. And the two of them just beamed as they talked about this woman who is now a nurse in a hospital in a Midwestern town. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To have that kind of money and to be able to give it away. But you know what? It's not what you're doing with millions. It's what you're doing with what God has entrusted to you right now. God's word says, you be faithful in the little things, and I will make you ruler over many things. And the way to enjoy your money the most is to learn to give it away. When John D. Rockefeller was asked, how much money does it take to make a person happy? He wisely responded, just a little more. If your focus is on this world, I guarantee you money is always going to be a source of disappointment and discouragement for you, because you always want more. But if your focus is on pleasing God, then you develop a radically different attitude. Your joy, your contentment is not wrapped up in material things. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. We brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing out of it. So if we have food and clothing, let's be content with that. Several days ago, on Christmas Eve, Steve and Lisa Provost's house burned. They lost everything. In fact, they were getting ready to come to church for Christmas Eve service when their teenage daughter said, Mom, I smell smoke in her room. And they came to the room and touched the wall, and the wall was red hot. And there was fire burning in the wall, and then they saw flames coming out of the vent, and they scurried and got everybody out of the house and the dogs out of the house, and that's all they got out. And the house burned because when the firemen came over here off Shelbyville Road, the water was frozen. 4 hours later, Lisa said, we're just so thankful that we're still alive, because if it had happened in the middle of the night, I don't think we would have all got out. And it reminds us of what's really important and the real meaning of Christmas. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2778, Enjoy God's Riches, from the sermon series, Managing God's Money. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support, and please listen again next time for another edition of